Some amazing sunsets of red. I don't know if you had a chance to get out down anywhere, really, an open space and look out over the last week or so and just see the beautiful purple sky going to orange, orange to purple. I'm not sure which way that goes, but they're there, those colours are there. And just the most majestic sunsets that kind of cap off a beautiful day of sunlight. And then yesterday morning, I was taking my oldest son somewhere early in the morning, and I got a text, or my family got a text from a friend who said, check out the sunrise. And so I thought, well, I'll only do this once in a while. So I went out front, and there was this beautiful sunrise coming up from the east, a beautiful orange hue coming across the land. And as it did, it brought the light brought the darkness to light. And what was not seen before all of a sudden started to become viewable and started to become seen. And what was seen was something that was beautiful and something that was amazing. And it's just a wonderful thing, a sunrise bringing light into the darkness. And you know, as I looked at that, I was reminded that God wants to bring light into the darkness, not just of this whole world, but he actually wants to bring light into the darkness of our lives as well. And he actually wants to shine a light in on us. And sometimes that can sound like a scary thing. That can sound like, oh my gosh, there's reasons why I have dark spots that I don't really like the light to come into because I don't want to be exposed. It's like being caught nude or something. It's like you don't want it to happen. That's just shaking you up, hasn't it? But you know, when you understand who's behind the light, it's something that's really, really precious. I want to read you the scripture that's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. It's Peter talking about the church. And he says this, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, when we talk about coming out of darkness into the light, we're talking about the light that comes from God, the light that comes through his son, Jesus Christ. It is not an exposing light. It is a light that brings warmth to you. It's a light that brings things out, that draws you into living into a space that he has designed you for. It's a light that says, I love you, and we can take forward steps in this space. That is the light in the darkness that we are talking about. But to know that light and to have trust in that light needs to know the character of that light. We need to know the character and the elements that make up God. And one of those elements that we need to understand is that God is loving. God is loving not just in a fleeting romantic way, but in a loyal way that is loyal in his love for his people, for his creation. It's called chesed in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the chesed love. It's a loyal love. And I want to show you a little video that's just going to set up what we're talking about the love of God. Because when we understand the love of God, wow, that's the light I want to walk into. That is a much nicer light than anything that I could ever imagine, any sunset that'll come onto the earth. So, Abitha, if you could show this little video about the love of God, that would be amazing.
Trying to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently describe God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We're going to look at this fourth phrase, loyal love. It translates the Hebrew word chesed, which is hard to translate into any language because it combines the ideas of love, generosity, and enduring commitment all into one. Chesed describes an act of promise-keeping loyalty that is motivated by deep personal care. Like in the story of Ruth, Ruth is a foreigner married to an Israelite man, but tragically, her husband dies along with his brother and his father. All Ruth has left is her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, who has nothing to give her. Naomi tells Ruth she should go back to her people, but instead, Ruth promises to stay by Naomi's side and take care of her. And as other people watch Ruth keep this promise over time, they call it an act of chesed. Notice that Ruth's chesed is not conditional or based on Naomi's worth. Rather, it's an expression of Ruth's character. She just is a generous and loving person who keeps her word. That's chesed. Now, Ruth's loyal love is truly inspiring, but the one who shows the most enduring chesed in the Bible is God. Like in the story about Jacob, who is a treacherous liar even to his own family. But despite that, God chooses him and repeats the promise he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that he would have a huge family through whom God would restore his blessing to the nations. And so 20 years later, when Jacob realizes how undeserving he is, he says to God, "I'm not worthy of all the chesed you've shown me." And he's right. But God's chesed was never about Jacob's worth in the first place. It's a display of God's generous loyalty to his promise. God's chesed continues into the story of Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. When they're enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, we're told that God remembered his promise to Abraham and Jacob, so God defeats Egypt and raises up Moses to liberate the people and lead them into the promised land. And in the story, this is called an act of chesed, because it was about God keeping his word. Now, on their way to the promised land, the Israelites are scared of the nations around them, and they doubt that God can protect them. So the people threaten to kill Moses and appoint a new leader to take them back to Egypt. God is understandably hurt and angry, but Moses steps in and says, "Forgive the sin of these people because of your great chesed." Notice that Moses asks God to forgive not because the people deserve it, but because it's consistent with God's own character. And God agrees, and he recommits himself to a people that don't want to be committed to him. In the Bible, God is loyal and loving for no other reason than it's just who God is. Of course, he wants his people to respond with chesed in return, but even when they don't, God's chesed remains. The prophet Hosea compared Israel's chesed to a morning mist that's here one moment and gone the next. But God's chesed is enduring. Like in the celebration of Psalm 136 that opens by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," and then 26 times repeats, "His chesed is forever." And so, after centuries of Israel betraying their commitment to God, and after humanity's long history of violence and death, God still kept his promise in a dramatic and drastic way by becoming human and binding himself to us in the person of Jesus. And the people who followed Jesus of Nazareth said that in him they encountered the God of Israel, who is full of loyal love and faithfulness. Jesus is the ultimate loyal and loving human. And in his life, death, and resurrection, God opened up a new future for all of us and for all of creation. And God did this because it's just who God is. Generous, loving, and eternally loyal to his promises. And when we experience the purity and power of God's loyal love shown through Jesus, it compels us to reimagine why and how we can show chesed back to God and to the people around us. This is what it means to say that God is overflowing with loyal love.
What a beautiful thing.
If you tried to describe
what a beautiful thing, God's chesed or chesed love. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful picture of who he is. And when we understand a little bit about who he is and what he offers, his light coming into the darkness is no longer something that we need to fear, but it's something that we run towards and we say, "Lord, let your light shine in the darkness of my light." You know, as I read about that and as I study the scripture, we need to know that chesed is for everybody. Chesed is not just for, it is for you, which is wonderful. It's for the people you like, which is beautiful. It's for the people that you think deserve it, which is beautiful. It's also for the guy that annoys you. It's also for the person that cuts you off. It's even for Vladimir Putin. It almost seems unfair, his chesed. And that's the deal with it. It is unfair. That's God. It's not about fairness. We're lucky that he loves us at all. blessed that we loved us. It's not about fairness. His love, his hesed, is for everyone. It's for everyone because he made us in his image. We are his created image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, it said that he made man and woman in his image. And he said, it is good. We are made in the image of God. We are his creation. We are his masterpiece. No matter what happens through our life, he loves us. His hesed is for all of us. It is even for us when we don't do the right thing. His hesed is for all of us. Hesed is abundant in nature. It's not just like a little dripper. Who's ever used a dripper? At the moment, I'm using a dripper to put medicine in my dog's ear. I have to draw out 3 mils and I wrestle it and I tackle it and we put it in. It's only a little cavalier, but you can get the picture. I'm wrestling it, I'm tackling it. And we just a little droplet like that. You know, God's love is not dealt with in little droplets. It's abundant for you and for me. I remember a guy coming into my shop when I was working in Foodland in my early 20s, and he said he'd just come back from the Ord River, and he said that the dam was running over 6 meters above the dam wall. The water was running over the dam wall. That's a better picture of God's love, but still not complete, about the fullness of his love. It's not a dripper. It is in abundance. He displayed his love for us through his son Jesus, as it said in the video in John 3:16, verse 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have an eternal life. For God did not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came with abundance love. Romans 5:6 says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, which means while we're still doing our own thing, while we're still doing our own ways, he sent his son to die for us. He shows his hesedness directly to us through his son. But as Romans chapter 1 says, you only need to walk outside and see creation to see the sunset, to understand that there is a loving God who cares for you. His hesed is abundant in nature. It can't be earned and it can't be lost. You can't seduce God's love. You can't dance enough. You can't do enough good deeds to make him love you more. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, says you can't do anything to make God love you more. You can't do anything to make you love God less. His full hesed is poured out on us in abundantness. You can't do anything to seduce it, to make him love you more. Sometimes we think with human relationships, if I do the right thing, or if I rub your back and you rub mine, then you'll like me more. If I give you favor, no, you can't give God enough favor. You can't do anything to make you love you more. He has already poured it out on you. And the flip side is right as well. You can't do anything that will make him love you less. I mentioned a notorious name at the front of this in our world history at the moment. Can't do anything to make God love you less, because his love is not based on your performance or what you do. It's based on his love for you, because you are his created image, created in his image. You know, you can't make you love you more, you can't make him love you less, but you can reject it. You can turn your back on it and say, actually, thanks for the effort, God, but I don't care. I don't think you exist. I don't want you to love me. You can reject God's love. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in him. So you can reject God's love, but your rejection of God's love doesn't mean that God's love does not exist and it's still not there. I remember watching a Simpsons episode and Homer goes to the freezer and he pulls out and all these tubs of ice cream come falling out of the fridge, and they're all Neapolitan, which is strawberry, chocolate and vanilla for those who are unfamiliar. And as he opens it, he just eats the chocolate ice cream and he says, Marge, we need some more strawberry, vanilla and chocolate ice cream. Now the strawberry ice cream does not cease to exist because Homer doesn't notice it or doesn't acknowledge it or doesn't believe in it. It exists because it's there. God's love does not need you to accept it, to believe in it, to receive it, to exist. It just is. It exists. But our choice is, are we going to receive the love of God or are we going to deny it? That's the key to the Christian life. And you know, as we do that, as we receive it, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's love is for all of us. Our choice is, are we going to receive the love of God or are we going to reject the love of God? Now, if you receive the love of God, The Bible says that you're a holy and royal priesthood, coming out of darkness into the light. That's a wonderful thing. It's not something you need to be scared of. It's not something you need to be fearful of. God's light brings things into the open so they're not hidden, so they're not destructive, so that they don't bring harm to you and to others. So we come into the light and it's a little bit scary at first, but let me understand that coming into the light of Christ and being healed by the life of Christ is far less detrimental to your life than to live in the darkness and to grope around in the darkness and living in places that bring harm to yourself and to others. You see, how does this all work? He says, God looks down at us and he sees my brokenness. He sees my hurt. He sees my pain. He sees my shame. And he sees the way that I live out of these things. And he sees the way I live out of them in my self-interest, in my self-absorption, in trying to fix my own follies by myself. And he looks at that and he says, oh, my child, what a mess. Not you're a mess. He looks at that and says, oh, what a mess. I want to do something about it. I want you to walk in a way that I designed you to walk. I want you to walk with me in relationship. I want to call you out of darkness into the light. My precious child, there is another way, and it is the way of Jesus. Now that you have received the love of Christ, God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to walk in the ways of Jesus, to walk in the fullness of him, that you might walk in the light as he is in the light, that you might live the life that he wants to live through you, that he designed for you to live. It doesn't stop the Christian life at the point of receiving and accepting his love. No, God loves you so much, he wants to now bring you into the light. And that's a lifelong process of being brought into the light. It's one that we can be nervous about. Well, we don't need to do that, because when I live out of my brokenness, I hurt people and I deny myself the fullness of him inside me. So what do we do? The Bible tells us that when that happens, that we need to repent, which is about turning to him. I know Kim's preached on this and Joe's preached on this, that we turn to him. Repentance means turning, not turning away so much from what's taking our attention and what's happening in our life that's not great, but turning to him who is the light. And as we turn to the light, we are exposed, and he begins the process of working in us in those things that have kept us in the darkness, and he begins to work in that space. John 3:19 to 21 says this. I could quote John 3:16 to 17. I get a little stuck after that, so let me go. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So as people who have received the love of God, who say, yes, I love the love of God and I want to walk in that, guess what? He calls us to walk into his light, to have his light come and expose us. And it's a little bit like a house. Hey, who's got a dark house here? I've got a dark house. It's all right. It's no judgment, no condemnation. When the sun comes up, the blinds come open, and the light comes into the house, and the light of Christ lives in us. It comes into our house and it shines light through all of the spaces. But I've got a room in my house that's called a study, except there's no study that happens in there because it's full of junk and full of rubbish and it's cluttered. And I don't like to let people into that room, and my door stays locked on that room, and I just go, oh yeah, it's just another room. When Jesus comes into your life, we receive him into our whole life. He wants to open the door to your study. Now, here's what I know about God is he wants first you to open the door to the study and say, God, it's a mess in there. Whoa, but you know everything about me. So please come in, because I know you're the Enyo King. Could you start to clean that up for me? But most of us go, no. Don't go in the study. That's where the things I don't like to let people know about me. I've let you into the bits that look pretty good. Kitchen, not so bad. Lounge room, okay. I've got a few things I don't want you to know about the laundry, but you can come in there. No, God wants the whole house. He wants to come into everything. Can I take you back to the chesed love of God? This is the chesed love of God. He wants to come into the whole house. And when we don't let him in the whole house, we are locking bits off from him that could be brought into the light and into the love of him, but we're leaving them off. You know, God's word is like a torch in this process. So his word brings things to the surface. As I read this word and I apply it to my life, I notice that there are rooms in my house which I had forgotten about. I don't know if you've got a room in your house that you forgot about. It means you've got a big house, doesn't it, really, to be honest? But there's cupboards, you've forgotten about them. And as I read the word, it brings a light to those and it says, what about what's in there? What about what's in there? Shall we have a look in there? You see, sometimes in the Christian world, we become so good at using the torch to shine light on everything else and everyone else out there, in here, torch, torch, I'll shine my torch. This is not meant to be a torch that's shone out there. It's meant to be a torch that's shone in here. And so I need to turn the torch in here and go, God, what do you want to bring into the light? What do you want to shine in the light? And then when we find something, God brings it up. He's a loving, gentle, loyal, chesed God. And he says, my child, are you ready? Let me walk with you. I'll hold your hand. This might be tough. This might be hard. But it's the best for you. Chesed, love, loyal, love. And he calls us to a life of confession. 1 John, it's located towards the back of the Bible. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard. This is John speaking. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, for in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. John's not saying that people who love Jesus are not walking in him. He's saying, hey, if you consistently don't bring the stuff that I show you in your life to me and to others, then you've got to question whether you're walking in that space. He said the Christian life is about walking with God and with each other in confessional openness to what God is doing in our life. If you want to sit here and pretend that you've got it all together, the word says here that you are not walking in the light, because there's not one of us here that does not have stuff happening in here and through here that does not line up with the word of God. And it's saying, hey, if you are a person who calls on the name of Jesus, then you've got to walk in confession with Christ and with each other. So what does it look like to walk? Why do we need to walk in confession with God? I mean, he already knows anyway, huh? So why do I need to tell him? Well, there's a couple of good reasons why you need to tell him. Romans 5:8 says this. I'm just going to turn. I've got that in my notes and we'll read it. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he already knows that we are people who get it wrong and muck up. Why do we need to tell him? Well, it's about transparency. It's about keeping it real. It's about keeping it real with the God who loves you, the God who has said love, and saying, God, I know you know, but I just want you to know that I know also that this is not great. It's called transparency. And we need to be people who are transparent and real with God. If God's the number one relationship in our life, well, it'd be help to be real and honest with him, would it not? It would help to be transparent with him. And sometimes we need to be transparent with someone, not so that they know, because they might already know. It's so that they know that we know that they know that we know. It's about temper. It's about transparency. It's about real. It's about positioning. It's about positioning ourselves in relation to him. He is the Lord and he is the Savior. Well, you know what? When you come to him and you say, God, this is what's happening in my life and I need your help. I need to repent. I need to come before you and ask you to help me in this area. You are positioning yourself humbly towards the Lord and the Savior. You're not coming to an equal. You're not coming to someone who you go, hey, guess what? This happened. This happened. No, you're coming as someone who says, Lord, I need you. I need you because you are the Lord and you are the Savior of my life. That means you saved my life, but now you are the Lord and the direction of it. You're the one who sustains it and keeps it going. So when I come and I confess to God, it positions me in the position towards him. And it's about openness. It's about keeping open with the one that you love and who loves you. Remember, God's a loyal God. So we've already found out that he's a Hesed God. So you're not going to say something to him where he goes, oh, well, that's just off the charts, mate. I can't fucking hang around with that anymore. No, he's already said he's Hesed. He's loyal in his love. So you can say anything to him. You can be open with him. He's not going anywhere. He's standing there. He's the one with the light. He's saying, I love you. I've already said that. So now you can be open with me. Do we trust that we can be open with him? Or do we think that God only pours his love out on us when we're good boys and girls? I must confess, sometimes I live my life like I believe the latter. Sometimes I have voices in my head that tell me that he only loves me when I do the right thing. But that's not the scripture. It's not what the word of God says. He is Hesed. His love endures. So it's about transparency and keeping it real. It's about positioning ourselves with God, and it's about openness to him. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says this, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap harvest if we do not give up. God can't be mocked. He knows everything. So we just get it out on the table with him. You can't trick him. You might be able to trick each other. You might be able to trick the guy next door. You might be able to trick other people, but you cannot trick God. And he's the one I'm living for, huh? So if you can't trick him and he's the one I'm living for, let's just start being open with him about what's going on in our life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, it said we need to confess to each other as well. We need to confess to each other. Now, that doesn't mean that after this we're going to have a session where everyone comes up onto the microphone and I'd like you to confess to one another over the microphone so that everyone knows everything that's happening in your life. It doesn't mean that at all. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Fellowship is not just, hey, how are you doing? How's life? Fellowship is deep relationship where I know you and you know me, and there's a depth of relationship. And it says, hey, if we don't walk in open confession with each other, we don't walk in fellowship with one another. That means there needs to be other people who love Jesus in your life, who you are very open with, who love you, who care for you, who put an arm around you, who also say pull your head in. Those needs to happen. It's called confession in fellowship, and we need to have that in the Christian life because we are made for relationship. I know we do the meet and greet thing earlier and everyone goes, oh no, do we have to do that? It's a starting point to meet each other so that you can then walk in fellowship with each other at a deeper point. We are relational beings. We are not meant to walk alone. We are not solo raiders. We are meant to be in relationship, and part of that is being honest in confession with each other, not with everybody, but with some people in the congregation who have got your back but also love you enough to say pull your head in. That's called confession. We do this to be accountable to one another. Accountable means that we have someone who's committed to walking with us, warts and all, because we're both committed to walking towards Jesus. We're both committed to walking to the light. Not as someone who's got it together, because they haven't got it together either. But we're walking towards one who does, the person of Jesus Christ, and we're walking in the light. It's accountability. We do it because we want to be honest and authentic with each other. Authentic basically means you're walking what you're talking. You're being real with one another. There's no shame in mucking up. That's called human. No shame in being human. But we need to be authentic with that each other. So we need to confess to one another, to be authentic, to be honest, and to be accountable. You know, I want to finish up by saying a few myths about this whole issue of repentance and understanding God. There's a myth, I think, that says that walking this way won't be painless, will be painless. Blow it out of the water, Yvonne. It's not painless. It's painful. It's painful. Allowing the light into your life, to have to make changes, to have to be honest, to have to apologize, to change ways that I've built up for many years, that's painful. But can I tell you, the pain of that is far outweighed by the greatness of God's love for you. The second myth is that there's no consequences after forgiveness. That's a myth as well. The Bible is full of people, of men and women of God, who have come to God in repentance, and there's still consequences. We still have consequences for our action. In fact, God uses consequences to grow us to be more like Jesus. That's what consequences are for. And I understand that when we're young and mum and dad give us consequences, we just think they've gone off the trip and they're not in, you know, they just don't understand about living. That's what my kids told me. The consequences is what God uses to shape us. And that may mean you lose things, that may mean you're restricted from things, that may mean that things change. But can I tell you, all of those things are inconsequential when it comes to walking in the love and the hesedness of God. See, God is interested in you, not what you do. God wants you to walk in His light and in His ways. And can I tell you, when you find the joy of walking in the light, walking with someone who knows everything about you and they still love you, there is no better place than you can be. And that is the offer to everyone in this universe, that you can walk in complete honesty and truthfulness with a God who says, I know and I love you and I'm going to continue to love you and I'm never going to let you go because you are my child. That's hesed love. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 and 10 says this. But you, that's individually and collectively, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise God, hey? Let's be people who continue to walk in the light, people who continue to walk towards Him, because He loves you and He has the best for you. Abba, Father, arms out wide. Let me pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you that you are all the things we've just talked about. You are hesed, love. You're loyal. You're steadfast. You're forgiving. You're merciful. You're compassionate. You're not scared to get in the mud. And you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, that we might know what love is. For your word says that we only know what love is because you first showed us. Father, I thank you for that today, God. For people here today maybe that haven't experienced what the love of God is, that have never received the love of God, I pray today there might have been a glimpse of what that is. For those who haven't received the gift of God's love, may today be a day where they receive the gift of God's love. For us as a congregation, Father, for us as a royal priesthood, the people belonging to you, give us courage, give us boldness to open ourselves up to the light which is you, the light which, yes, exposes, yes, brings things out of darkness into the light, but is the warmth and the love of God. Father, may we gravitate towards your wonderful invitation, that we might walk and live as people that you've created us to be. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.